We're continuing to work our way through the Lord's, the shorter catechism, but that's brought us to the Lord's Prayer. And I think I said something like this last week. I'm sure I'll repeat myself over and over, and hopefully it won't happen every week. But anyway, I like talking through the Lord's Prayer, preaching through it, teaching it. There's so much here that's beneficial. There's always the danger, because it's so familiar to us, to just sort of, I know that. I know that. And so we have to work at that. We have to work seeing if we understand things the way we ought, and then applying it. So I'm going to try to summarize last week under what you see there as the review. And I guess my first major point, which for probably most of you was a no-brainer, but again, you never know. So there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. I call them the longer and the shorter version. You call them whatever you want. Lord's Prayer A, Lord's Prayer B, Matthew's Lord's Prayer, Luke's Lord's Prayer, whatever you want to call it. But they're distinct. They are not parallel. They are different. They are given in different contexts. And Luke is clearly shorter than the other one. And then the big irony is that the one that Luke says, when you pray, say, we don't pray that one. We pray the one where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you should pray like this. This is your pattern. I explained why that may be, at least in our culture, because of translation stuff and all that. And I don't want to go into that again. So there we have it. And so then we looked at the prelude to the prayer, the address. Who are we talking to in prayer? And we're used to it being our Father in heaven. That's pretty much universal translation. I didn't check every translation available, but that's pretty much what you see. And yet, literally, it's our Father in the heavens, plural. I don't understand why they don't just add the S. I don't get it. But I told you, this is not about locating God. This is not so we can go, okay, God's up in heaven. No, it's not about that. I think the intent of Jesus is to say, our Father sovereign in the heavens. Because this emphasis in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and in the New, but you see it in the Psalms. I note it, Psalm 113, Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Why is that so helpful in prayer? Well, why pray if it's not true? If he's not sovereign, why are you talking to him if you want him to do something? Now, that doesn't mean he does what you want always. But if you're in great need as a Christian and you need help, you're not looking to some mamby-pamby divine being that may or may not hear you and may or may not respond. He may not respond the way you think he ought to at the timetable you think, but he's got all that worked out. So on the one hand, our Father reminds us this is a distinctly Christian prayer. We know that he's our Father by adoption, not by birth. By birth, we're born sinners. And so by birth, he's not our Father. Now, covenant children, okay, they're in a special relationship. All right, they're not pagans. So in that sense, you could say those in the covenant, they have reason to claim this too. But this is not so that anybody can pick up the Lord's Prayer from any country, any religion, and oh yeah, this will work for me. Not really. This is a distinctly Christian prayer. We call God Father because he is our Father through Christ and his death on the cross. And yet he's sovereign. So here, in terms of the address, just who we're talking to, Jesus, in this very succinct way, our Father in the heavens, is reminding us of our intimate relationship with Him through Christ and reminding us also of His sovereignty. And so, there you have it. Now, do we have to say in the heavens? Well, of course not. Because in Luke, Jesus just says, Father. Jesus assumes that you can know some of these more fundamental things about God and His character and not necessarily have to address Him that way. You can shorten it. And I think that's the, in God's goodness and all that, I am so glad that Luke's version is not exactly like Matthew's version. Because it says, no, you don't have to say it exactly like this. It's not some mystical Christian magic formula. Okay, say these words. It's not that. In fact, we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, the background to it last week, Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. They just babble. And they think by saying it over and over or using a lot of words, maybe it'll get through up there. He says, you're not pagans. Don't act like pagans. Okay, there's my review. Now we get to the first petition, and this is what the catechism says. Hallowed be your, or hallowed be thy name. And here is the definition that the catechism gives. We pray that God will enable us and others to glorify Him in everything He uses to make Himself known, and that He will work out everything to His own glory. Now, I'll do a spoiler. I was going to save this for later, but I'll go ahead and tell you. I think that's very cumbersome. I think they could have just ended it a little early. They could have just simply said, we pray that God will enable us and others to glorify God in everything, period. And that would have covered the bases. But I wasn't one of the writers of the catechism. But I think while the other phrases are true and biblical, it's cumbersome. And that's just my take on it. But now what we're going to do is address the text. Okay? So we know most translations, even up until the last, 25 years, would say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And some of you were raised with the King James Bible, and that word in the King James Bible, so hallowed, the word is literally sanctified, set apart. That's the word. It's a common word in the Bible. It's not a mysterious word, but it's translated different ways in different contexts. In the King James Bible, and maybe other translations that came during that time, and maybe up until, say, the American Standard Bible, I think, came out 1901. I don't know why that date stands in my mind. But probably they did the same thing. To sanctify, to set apart as holy, to revere, to declare holy. Again, that word sanctify can be translated in different ways. Now, we just don't hallow things anymore. And I don't mean by that we're rotten Christians. I mean, we don't do what we're supposed to. But my point is, we don't use hallow in our regular speech anymore. If you do, I'm not blaming you. You keep hallowing things, okay? That's not my point. But even the English Standard Version of the Bible, they never translate the word sanctify as hallow except in two places, the Lord's Prayer in both versions. Why do they do that? Because, it's kind of hard. You've had this translation, the Lord's Prayer, it's so well known. This is how people say it. You know, we made people have strokes and heart attacks when we changed, thy to your. Just a little aside, there are no thighs in Hebrew or in Greek. Okay? In King James time, and in what do we call that? The King's English, whatever. In that kind of English, they had pronouns that were for authorities, certainly for God. Okay? So that's how they talk, and that's how they wrote. But the Bible doesn't have those. They're not there. So, anyway. All right, I got off point a little bit. I do that sometimes. Okay, so my main point here is hallowed is an archaic word. We don't use it. We don't know what it means. Y'all know what it means. You've been in the church for many years. You know what it means to hallowed something. I don't like it because it's archaic, and I don't like using it. So I want somebody that walks into our church and let's say we pray the Lord's Prayer to at least understand the words we're saying. They may not understand all their significance, but I think a more modern translation of it is helpful. So I gave you three translations. The ESV is on the back side. ESV is not on the back side. The ESV is just like all the other translations. Hallowed be your name. Okay. The NIV does that, even though it's this modern, translation. New American Standard and all that. They all did that. But now these next three translations, probably done in the last 25 years. The Holman Christian Standard Bible is, I think they're a bunch of Baptists, but they're good scholars. Okay? They're conservative scholars. So they say your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. Now the New English Translation, this is a favorite of our elder Larry. And I had not been familiar with this translation until I got here, and I'm starting to use it and become filled. It's good translation. So they say, may your name be honored. And I'll talk about the may in a little bit. And then the New Revised Standard Version updated, may your name be revered as holy. Now, qualifier, New Revised Standard updated is I'm 99% sure. So the Revised Standard Version of the Bible way back when was a good Bible. But then when they updated it, it was one of these gender-neutral Bibles. And I'm sure the updated version has trans people in it. I'm just kidding. I'm overstating it. But my point is, as a translation as a whole, I wouldn't say, hey, make this your devotional reading Bible, okay? I wouldn't say that. But I do think it's interesting they gave a good translation of this phrase. Okay. May your name be hallowed. May your name be sanctified. May your name be honored as holy. May your name be revered. Where did Jesus get this whole idea of sanctifying, revering, hallowing God's name? Oh, let's see. Is it the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, there's a sense in which the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, is stating in the positive what the third commandment says in the negative. Don't take his name in vain. Jesus says, glorify his name. Oops, I got ahead. That's my translation. So we know what it means when the Bible speaks of God's name. We know that by highlighting his name, it's saying who he is, what he's like, what he's done, that is works of creation, providence, salvation. A name in the Old Testament, and it carries over into the New, but especially in the Old Testament, a name signifies the person. And so this gives extra oomph and emphasis to who we're talking about. If you're talking about their name, you're talking about their reputation. You're talking about who they really are. And that's why Jesus said, Moses said, God said through Moses, don't you dare use God's name in a useless, irreverent manner. Not just in terms of a label, but because of who he is. He's the holy, holy God. How dare you take his name upon your lips and not even think about what you're saying. You're just, we think of curse words and so forth and so on. But it's more about, we can take the Lord's name in vain in worship. We're sitting here singing a hymn we all know, and we're in autopilot, and we're thinking about the ball game that's going to come on after the game. Or we're thinking about the grocery list and what I forgot. Yeah, any of us are susceptible to taking the Lord's name in vain, aren't we? In multiple ways. Jesus says, honor his name as holy. Okay, so you see those last two translations, New English Translation or NET, says, may your name be honored. So, the most literal way we know to translate the first three petitions in terms of the verb, the mood of the verb, is to say, your name be honored, your kingdom come. Well, we typically say, your name be honored, your kingdom come, your will be done. But more literally, it should be something like, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Now, the hard thing about this is we use the word may in different ways, right? What's the famous little, isn't there a child's thing, Mother May I? There's a child's rhyme or a child's game. Well, Mother May I conveys the idea of, may I? Like, please, can I? But it's almost like a cutesy little thing, or at least that's what's conveyed to me. The reason it's translated this way in these other translations rightly, because in the original language, the way the verb is used, and it shows the richness of the Greek language, it's the strongest way you can make a plea in terms of the mood of the verb. In other words, when you say, hallowed be your name, to me, it sounds like, again, we've learned it, we know better, but just by the words, we think it almost sounds like a matter of fact. We're stating a fact. Your name be honored, your kingdom come, your will be done. It sounds like we're stating facts almost. We know they're petitions. But if they're petitions, then somehow convey that in the translation. It just hasn't been done. And so I think this is helpful, but whether the translation says it or not, you need to know that Jesus intended for us to all understand these are earnest pleas. These are earnest petitions. This is Jesus saying, this is how you plead with God about his glory, his kingdom, and his will. This is how you get on your knees in reverence and awe and seek him out and plead with him to do these things. This is not, here's a little prayer, it's a little ditty, don't forget these words. No. These are pleas. So, hope you remember that. What's being conveyed? Glorify your name. Glorify your name how? I think when we're looking, Jesus uses sometimes real compact language, succinct language, like he does by saying, our Father in the heavens. I think it's very clear that when Jesus said in the heavens, plural, he
He wanted us to do our homework in the Old Testament and get out. What does Jesus say? Why does he say it? That's Jesus' shorthand way to say our Father who is sovereign. He rules. And when he says, your name be honored as holy. Your name be sanctified. Your name be set apart as holy. Where? How? I think the primary place, first and foremost, is in worship. I think that's the first thing. That's the most important thing. So that leads me now to my translation. And again, I'm not an expert in Greek. I'll never claim to be. But what I'm trying to do here is convey the sense of the petition. And though I don't have any English Bible translation to back me up, sorry, I don't. But having studied it, I think what conveys it best is to say, may your name be glorified. We don't say, may your name be sanctified. I mean, we could say that. We could say, may your name be sanctified. But we tend to use sanctified that way in the context of Christians becoming holy. We don't tend to think about it as like in the Old Testament when the utensils, the various things that were used in the temple for worship were sanctified. That is, they were set apart. We just don't think that way now in our New Testament Christian living because we don't have a temple that we sanctify. Okay? When we use the word sanctify, we think about us becoming more holy. So that's why I think saying, may your name be glorified, is conveying the intent of what Jesus is saying. Now I'm going to try to make that case to you by using Psalm 99, which I quoted a portion. So keep this in mind, though. This is where we always got to keep in mind the Lord's Prayer. Yes, it's a prayer to be prayed, literally the words to say. No problem with that. No argument with that. That's good. But the Sermon on the Mount version, the longer version, the one we're studying, is a pattern prayer. Pray like this. So what I'm saying is Jesus is saying the priority, the number one priority in your prayers is his glory. I wonder if the catechism writers were onto something when they said, what is our primary purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I think there are so many psalms that convey this. But I just chose Psalm 99. Think of Psalm 8. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And then the psalmist gives us all these various reasons why. And then at the end of the psalm, what does he do? How majestic is your name in all the earth. It's like Ralph Davis calls it, it's the wrapping paper. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, it's about praise. It's about worship. And the whole theme, the whole heart of the psalm is giving God in his name glory and worship. And that's how it begins and that's how it ends. And in the middle, let me tell you why. You see, it's the rationale. All right, well, let's look at Psalm 99. It's too till, my goodness. All right, let's read it. Let's hear the words. Psalm 99, Yahweh reigns, he rules. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. So in a sense, the psalmist sort of lays the groundwork. Remember, God rules the world. He rules in Zion, God's special place, God's special city, God's special hill. But he rules the world. And we should tremble. And we should tremble now. We, again, I think if all we emphasize in worship
is trembling, I think, will distort things. I think, biblically speaking, we tell people to tremble and we tell them to rejoice. We tell them to fear and be in awe and tell them to enthusiastically praise God. If we so emphasize one of those and not the other, I think we get it out of balance. If we just say rejoice, we become charismatics. If we just say tremble, we'll come to church, but it'll be pretty scary. So I think you have to emphasize both his holiness, majesty, and righteousness, but his mercy, goodness, and love. Our Father, we can relate to him, but he's sovereign in the heavens. Don't ever forget. So after the psalmist sort of laying that foundation of the Yahweh rules and so forth, then look at verse 5 and 9. What is supposed to be the response of us? Exalt Yahweh our God. Worship at his footstool. This is the only proper response. If Yahweh is God in heaven, God on earth, God in Zion, God over all the other peoples, there's only one proper response. Get down and worship. He's holy. He's set apart. He already is holy by his nature, because he's distinct from all his creatures, but you better proclaim it too. And then in the sense, verse 9 is a repeat. Exalt Yahweh our God, worship at his holy mountain, for our God is holy. Now, I'm not saying that that's an exact commentary of the first petition, but I think it's pretty close. Jesus says, I believe, your name be honored as holy. Your name be glorified. Jesus is telling us our first priority in prayer, in terms of a pattern, not exclusive, not that every time we pray we have to do this. Don't think that's the point of this pattern or guide. Every prayer is prayed this way. But in terms of your pattern for life, our pattern as a church in corporate worship, this ought to be foundational, declaring God's glory. And that's what I think the first petition is about. All right, let's stand together. Father, would you help us? Remind us, in a sense, the catechism question really captures it. What is our primary purpose? It is to glorify God. And that comes to its most obvious, important expression as we gather for corporate worship, and yet it is to characterize every aspect of our lives. Oh, Father, help us, your people, to glorify your name in all the earth, in our worship, and in everything we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.